where the name Harbeck first appears. And it may well be that the young lady who's listed as a Harbeck, she may have been in the church all along and just gotten married. I've never researched well enough to know that, but you'll notice sometimes on Wednesday night prayer meeting when there'll be something pressing, Pastor Hain will have a longer message than normal. I'll usually encourage him to preach up to the last 5 minutes and then have maybe one or two people make prayer requests and pray to the Lord. And we don't do that very often. That's one of those things where we try not to do that. And one of the reasons is when I first got here, I did that quite often. And Dick Harbeck came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I think you're making a big mistake." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "When you do that, you're depriving the ladies of their chance to pray." And I thought, boy, that's some insight, okay? And over the years, there's been many things he's come up here and just quietly told me something where he thought I was making a big mistake. And I don't think there's ever been a time when he was wrong. He's usually almost, hat in hand, a little bit nervous to say it. Nervous is the wrong word, humble to say it, not wanting to put himself forward or whatever. So even when there is no one by the name of Harbeck here anymore, Dick Harbeck will still be here.
Yes, sir.
Okay? There's many an imprint that he's put upon this church. I know it was his grandfather who helped put the roof on originally when this was built. And one of the things he complained about, he said it was so foggy when he was putting the roof on that there was many times he'd find himself three rows past the roof of the church still nailing the real long But that was one of his things of humor he used to say about trying to put the roof on here. Well, let's go ahead and let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 37. We're going to look at the word today and the concept of the mind. The mind. What is your mind? And we'll read this verse. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." What do you mean by with all thy mind? What's he mean by that? Neil, would you stand and pray for the service?
Lord, I just thank you so very much for your house. We just thank you for the harvest and the history they have with this church. And Lord, we just pray for the future of our church that you would just help us to grow and keep the same ideals that Brother Harbeck did. We just pray that you'd be with Pastor Asquith as he opens this word and shows us. I pray that you would help each and one of our hearts to be ready to receive it and learn from it and apply it. And we just thank you for your love in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, Jesus saying again, "Now so serve the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul with all thy mind." And the question came up when I was in Vietnam, what is the mind? What do we mean by that? Now, if I were to, and I'm not going to, but if I were to put a whiteboard up here and I were to write Barack Obama up here, I don't think there's anyone here who hasn't made up their mind about what they think about Barack Obama, good or bad. He was the president for 8 years. Everyone has an opinion on him. And I doubt there's anything I could say in this service that would make you change your mind about it. You've made up your mind. This is what you think. Some of you, it's an ugly opinion. Some of it's a good opinion. But regardless, I don't want to get into that. If I were to write up here, Christmas, you've made up your mind. You know what you think about Christmas, okay? Something you've thought about, you've made opinions on it, you've decided how to handle it. What do we mean by the mind? You've made up your mind. Here's what it is. You have taken what facts and opinions that you've heard and you've solidified them. They're settled. You know, when a dog is young, it does one of the cutest things a dog can do. It'll cock its head when it hears something new, sees something strange, and everybody loves that. You know, that look of that puppy with its head cocked. When a dog's older, you can't make it cock its head anymore. Why? Because it's already made up its mind on everything going on. Okay? I've heard animal specialists say that really one of the few times that a dog's actually doing thinking is when its head is cocked. It's taking new things in and determining how should I react to this thing that's going on here. Then it settles how I'm going to react to it, and it reacts that way for the rest of its life. Okay? In other words, you make this call, it does this. And it's part of the nature of the dog. Okay? It has great emotions. They study now and find out a dog has as complex emotions as humans do. It's its mind that's not as complex as a human's is. Okay? So the thing is, the Apostle Paul says, beware of dogs. Was he telling you not to have a dog in your house? No, he's not telling you to have a dog in your house. But there's many attributes to dogs. One of them is sexual things. There's no loyalty to a mate or anything of that sort. But one of the other things is it's hard to get a dog to ever change its mind. Okay, very, very difficult to ever do. And it's one of the characteristics of humans. They'll make an opinion on something, and then it's solid. It's there. You go to talk to them, and it just goes to that default thing. I don't know how many of you have ever, especially in the early days of computers, we don't have it as much now, but in the early days of computers, you might have sat and worked a long time trying to set up a certain program up or set something up on your computer, get done, you come back in the morning, turn your computer on, it's back to the default page. Every bit of work you've done is gone, back to the default, and you're sitting there frustrated. Well, now you know how a pastor feels. All right? You sit there, yeah. You sit there, you know, and parents feel the same way, all right? You sit there and work with your kids or whatever else, and then you let them go on their own, and boom, it's right back to default, right where they were going to be in the first place. And what is that? That's the mind being made up, trying to get to that mind. Well, the Lord said you have to serve him with all your mind. What's that mean? It means at some point you're going to have to make a conscious effort to take your opinions, your thoughts, the things you know, and form them in such a way that when the Lord's talked about it, it's a positive thing, and this is what you want to do. Okay? Now, I think every man has had this. Let's put it this way. Where their wife says, what were you just thinking about? All right? What were you just thinking about? They want to know what your mind was on. Okay? And, so it's one of those things that I lie. All right? I'm not proud of that. All right? You know, I'm not telling you to do that, but it's a shameful thing. I've lied. Oh, I was thinking of you, dear. And again, I'm not bragging about that or anything else. I'm not recommending that. But we all, it's the human nature. We understand that. You know, where is a person's mind? Well, if the Lord were to come, now where's your mind right now? Okay. One of the things the Lord says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The thing you're working on, you know, anybody's got a project going on, you're trying to do it, you've got a lot involved in it. It's kind of hard not to think about it. I remember times when I was running a production factory, and my wife would grab my chin at dinner and say, come back. Come back. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and say, you know, we could shave a thousandth of an inch off of that particular product. And and I would say, when we do that, and we buy the next truckload of that aluminum, and we shave a thousandth of an inch off of that, you know, here's what it would save us. And she, John, go back to sleep, she'd say. just leave it alone. And so the thing is, what's your mind on? The Lord said, if you commit your works to him, your thoughts will be established. Okay. How do you commit your works to him? Well, a couple things. There's all these things we do need. Let's face it, we need them. You know, you need your food, your clothing, you got mortgages to pay, taxes to pay, all sorts of things, cars to keep up. But the Lord said this. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I have noticed that certain people just can't seem to put that to work in their life. It's not there. It's just not there, okay? And others seem to be able to get it, and I think it comes from long practice and experimentation, failure, that certain people get that down. You know, it's a fairly common thing. I think pastors have put up with it and such. Somebody moves away from their church into another town, and then you get the frantic phone call, I can't find a church here. Okay? Well, isn't that something? You look for a house. You look for a job. Okay? You know, you look for the school for your kids. And then somewhere deep down, way far down in that line was the idea, is there a church?
That's right.
Okay. Yes, sir. Yep. Yeah, and that's the exact opposite order the Lord would have told you to put it in.
That's right. Sure.
Okay. Yes. Exact opposite order. I was reading someone's website, a guy whose book I read last year. It was a particularly good book on the King James Bible, and I went to his website, and I saw an interesting thing. He invited people. He says, you know, if you're reading this website and you don't have a good church, move to Missouri. Move where we are, okay? And I thought, you know, I'm not sure what kind of people he gets. The kind of person who just picks up and goes or whatever for a church. But, you know, there's a thought to that. That idea, you know, put the things of God first. What's God want? Yes. Right? And you put those first. And you make those first in your life. And when you do that, it's amazing what your mind will be on. Okay? Your mind will begin the things you're working on. The things, the things that are important to you. That's where your mind is going to be.
Yes, sir.
So, getting a hold of the hearts and minds of people. The United Negro College Fund, which I don't know if there's a lot of advertising on anymore, but one of their mottos used to be, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. You know, that idea of a mind. You know, when prisoners are kept prisoners, they're being told what to do, and whether it be a political prisoner, be a prisoner because of a crime that he's done, or, you know, a POW or whatever else, the last bastion they have in their own is their mind. Their mind. You're not going to get this. It's mine. You're not going to get this. And, of course, in the communist concentration camps, they would try to break that down. They would try to take that mind. They would try to have it. That mind is mine. I want to have it. God wants your mind. God wants that. And I have learned that there's people who resent the idea of having to give their mind to anyone.
Yes, sir.
They don't want to give their mind away. Back during the days when slavery was fairly popular in the United States, one of the myths that used to go on was the idea that slaves really liked it.
Really?
The South convinced themselves that their slaves really liked it. And they would go to all sorts of evidence. They'd take the northern visitor and they'd go and say, well, what do you think of being a slave? Well, you know, if you had stripes all on your back and you've been whipped and you've gone through all the old mess, I just love being your servant. I just love, they'd say it so dutifully. William Freeling talks about in his book, The Road to Disunion. He talks about the Denmark Vesey Rebellion in South Carolina, 1838. He talks about a sheriff posse coming to a plantation in Florence, South Carolina. And they come to arrest the man's house slave. And the man stands in the door with his gun, and he's not going to let the sheriff take his house slave. That man's a loyal member of this family. And they say, well, he's been involved in a plot for rebellion. Never would Cuffy ever do such a thing. They said, yes, he's involved. He said, no, he's our loyal house slave. He's lived here since youth. He loves this family. And slowly the sheriff began to show him the evidence that his main houseman had been involved. And finally he turns around and he says to his loyal slave, what were you going to do with me? He said, I was going to cut your guts out and throw them in your face. You see, you could force a person into certain things. You could force words out of their mouth. You could force them to say whatever you want.
That's right, Pastor.
Their mind is their own.
Yes, sir.
Okay? It's the last thing that anyone ever wants to give up is their mind. And God's asking for it. God's asking for your mind.
Yes.
That's what he wants. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. There's nothing worse than a person who refuses to think about new ideas, who just isn't going to entertain anything that goes against what they want. America's in one of those divides today. It's a dangerous divide. In many ways, parallels the time before the American Civil War, where people won't even read certain books because they know the conclusion's against what I want, okay? And each side puts out books, and no, I'm not even going to read that. I'm not even going to look at that. One of the most powerful books ever put out against the terribleness of how financially stupid slavery was. Because slavery profited about 1% per year over 100 years. It's one of the most horrible ways to ever invest money. And a guy by the name of Hinson put out a tremendous book called The Impending Crisis of the South. And he pointed out that if you go into a slave owner's house, the comb he combs his hair with came from the North. All the books he has were printed in the North. Everything he has was done in the North. But he brags that he's the one financially successful and he's the one doing well. And he went through and step by step, the South, for example, believed, well, we have King Cotton, the number one export from the United States. And Hinson pointed out that just the amount of hay that Northern farmers would sell to each other was more valuable than the entire Southern cotton crop. They just weren't exporting it. It was an internal economy that was going on. It was called The Impending Crisis of the South. And when you read it, he's showing you how they're going to fail, why they're going to eventually take up arms, that financially their system is terrible. It was considered treacherous and traitorous to own that book in the South. You weren't allowed to read it. If you did read it, you were banned from all polite society. What is that? That refusal to look at another idea.
That's right.
I'm beginning to see that kind of attitude in the United States today.
Oh, yes.
Where certain ideas can't even be looked at. Can't even be entertained. Now, God forbid we have people like that here.
Yes,
the Bible talks about those of Thessalonica being more noble. Those of Berea being more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because when they received the scriptures, they did it with all readiness of mind. They weren't saying right away, oh, I'm going to believe everything in the Bible. That isn't what they said. They said, we're going to study. We're going to look at it. Okay? Boy, these are strange things you're saying here, Paul. But we're just not going to go off the traditions of our lifetime and slam that door. We're not going to go off the traditions of our lifetime and say that, you know, we don't want any of this stuff. You know, we're actually going to look at it. Now, it might be that once we looked at it, we'll call you stupid, all right? But we're going to look at it. And the Bible actually calls that noble. Noble. I have people who come to this church or under my ministry and say, Pastor, I don't believe that Bible. I'm not upset with that person.
Yes, sir.
I'm more upset with the person who says they believe the Bible and lives like they don't.
That's right. Yes, sir. That's good.
It's that person who says, well, you know, first of all, how can you believe that Bible? There's a lot in that Bible. I run into things sometimes and I'm not sure I believe in that Bible. I think I'd live different if I really believed it. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to get into that Bible and study it and read it. Here's the only thing I've ever asked people. When you get into that Bible, you begin reading it and praying and asking the Lord to show you the truth. And if you find out that that Bible's contradictory, it's not telling the truth, that internally it's just kind of nonsense or whatever, then now with a good opinion, with a studied opinion, come back and tell me, no, you know, I found that Bible to be false. Okay, I found that Bible not to be something I can trust. But you want to know what? In 35 years of me approaching people that way and telling them to read the Bible that way, I've yet to have a person come back and say, I don't believe this. Every single person who's looked at it with an open and a ready mind and begun to study and look from verse to verse has come back to me and said, Pastor, there is a lot to this Bible. There is a lot to it. And slowly you get people who come to the point and say, you know, I believe the Bible's infallible. But that's something God has to prove on the inside. But he can't prove it if they don't have a ready mind. Okay? Can't prove it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, keep this in mind. If God interacts with you, it is by his grace and his mercy. God's not obligated, you know. When Luke was born, he's like, I have this obligation to Luke that I've got. No, this is his grace, his mercy. Okay? That he should do so. And the Bible says there's no one that he doesn't want to do that with.
That's right.
Okay? But he's also restricted himself to preachers. Okay? You know, we say, well, people ought to be able to go out and look at the sunset and figure out there's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've never met anybody who has.
Yeah.
Okay? Teddy Roosevelt had this to say. He said, from time to time, a friend of his will come up and say, well, I don't feel like I need to go to church. I feel like I could just walk along the banks of a river and meditate upon the things of God, or out in the woods and meditate upon those things and be close to God. And he said, you know, in a lifetime of hearing that, I've never seen one of them do it. He said, I think I'll do it my way. I like to go into the house of God with the people. Okay. And the thing is this. One of the most terrible things it can be is for God to withdraw himself from you and leave you with your mind the way it is.
Yes, yes, sir.
That's one of the most terrible things that could ever happen to you.
That's right.
Okay? But this is because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And again, I've made this point. I have known some people crippled through things that have happened to them in life, crippled through emotional things, things that would make you weep if you knew they went on in their life, and it's terrible, and I have seen them struggle for years over this thing of God, not able to get it right, and yet you wonder, why is God taking this time? Because somewhere God detects a desire, deep down in, a voice that cries, that would love to have God come in there and straighten this thing out and give them the truth. And I've seen others that after you talk to them about 10 words, it's shut off and you can't deal with them again. Because somewhere deep down inside, God looks and realizes this person doesn't want the truth. They're settled with their mind. They're happy. A man that burns in hell today by the name of Frank Zappa said this, what's the ugliest part of your body? Some say your nose, some say your toes, but I think it's your mind. It's that thing, that part of you, you can control. It comes out of your mouth. Has everything to do with how you react. And God desires that. That's the part of you that God wants. And you're the only one that can control it. But we have all these little things. You know, when a person's brainwashed, what happens to them is they hear certain things and they just automatically click. This is what they go to. Click. I remember hearing the story of a Russian defector who took a MiG-31 and flew it into Japan back during the days of the Cold War. Now, the Russians were smart enough. They never put a radio in a MiG that could talk to a U.S. control tower. They knew better. So this particular guy, the Russians hadn't been paying attention. His wife had left him. Normally, they would never allow a pilot in the air if that something like that happened. They want to control them with their home. That North Korean, how many people saw that little film of that North Korean soldier running across the border, okay? You realize his family members were tortured to death and it was filmed? And all the other soldiers watched those family members get tortured to death, okay? They don't let you do that kind of thing. So this particular Russian pilot, he's coming to Japan. Of course, it's a full-blown emergency. There's a Russian MiG coming in. He's doing everything he can with his wings to show he's friendly. He lands, he comes down, and he says, I want to defect. Now, he'd been taught all his life that just as the Soviet Union plays with everything, they call it, they call Potemkin villages, where they'll actually glue leaves onto trees so that they, when the American president comes, it looks like they're in full bloom, and they'll do all these things to make it look like they're prosperous. And that's where they allow visitors to the Soviet Union would come in here and only see their Potemkin villages, these things that they've spruced up almost like a theater to make them look good. So this pilot had been told that's what the Americans are going to do to you. So when he gets off and he's touring an American military base, he just assumes this is the place that they're going to show them, that really he's going to see the horrible poverty and such that, you know, he's heard is in America. Soviet propaganda films might show a ghetto in Harlem, an Indian reservation in North Dakota, and say this is what America's like and such. And then he talks about finally being flown to Edwards Air Force Base and being kept about 90 days on the base where he's being trained in better English. He's given a green card. He's given money. Finally, he has a car, and he's allowed to get on his own. And he's impressed by how far the Americans have gone to make him think they're prosperous. He's so impressed, you know, that they've gone so far. And then he said this. He finally got into a car, and he had an address to visit in New York City. And he's driving along the interstate, and somewhere in Arizona, he gets off just a random exit. He's looking at the gas station, the houses, and he began to weep and realize it's all true. This isn't just something to put on. This is really what America is. And do you realize by that time, he'd been 120 days defected. 30 of them in Japan, 90 of them at Edwards Air Force Base, and still you couldn't get through what had been programmed into his head. And finally pulling off at a random exit, he realizes it was all a lie. Yes. You can brainwash a person.
Yes, sir.
But most of the people I've ever met brainwashed did it to themselves.
Yeah.
Convinced themselves of things. They don't want to change their mind. It's all wrapped up in their pride, and you try to talk to them, you try to deal with it. Church members get that way.
Yes, sir.
Just make up stuff. It's all full of their pride. They don't want to change their minds.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Hold on to it with everything that they can. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, one of the men who was told you must take an oath to the Catholic Church, and he told them, I will not do it. He was a fairly old man. And they made him go to London. And there he talked with the chief bishop of London, who reasoned with him and said, look, you did it in your youth. Why don't you do it again? He said, I'm too old to change my mind and to go back on an oath. I'm sticking with the word of God. I'm sticking with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the bishop told him, he said, you realize you'll be sentenced to burn at the stake. And he said, I realize that. He said, when I was young, I fled to France. And he said, then when Edward came to the throne, I came back and I'm not fleeing again. So the sheriff had to take him back to his own parish, because that's the only place you could burn was in your own parish. And it's like a 3-day journey. And the sheriff's on one horse and his pastor's on another. And you're riding every day knowing you're going to go be burned at the stake. And finally they come to the outskirts of his parish. And there's an inn there, and it's too late to keep going, so the sheriff gets a room at the inn, and the innkeeper's wife is serving her pastor, and she's weeping and just sobbing because the man's going to burn at the stake the next day. And she's serving him food, and finally the pastor says, "Ma'am, why are you weeping? You've been my biggest critic. You've run your mouth on me everywhere you've been. Why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because I never believed you were real. Always thought you were just a phony. I'd made up my mind, and here you are. I'm going to go burn at the stake because you won't change your mind."
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Okay? Very few people will ever get that chance. So repent. So change their mind about opinions they've made. Sitting there in the house of God and just won't change their minds. But God wants your mind. So God wants your mind. Go with me to Romans 7, verse 25. The context here is that the Apostle Paul's talking about that tremendous battle inside of him. Okay, who doesn't have that tremendous battle? And he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What's that mean? It means, you know what? My body is always going to be wishing it could sit somewhere else, moving around. I love what Pastor had to say in Sunday school this morning, talking about doing his devotions with a cup of coffee and a cookie. You know what I've learned? I have to spoil my flesh a little bit because it just wants to rebel. All right, you can have a cookie. You know, sit there and go, look, you can have a cookie. All right, I'll sit there and read my Bible as long as I can have a cookie. And my flesh does that. Okay? Why? So that with the mind I can serve the law of Christ. So this mind can sit here and concentrate on the things of God. This mind can pray to God. This mind can worship God. This mind can study the things of God. And your flesh is always going to be against that. Always contrary. Always seeking some way out of this thing. Always looking to find some way to have its way. And you want to know what? If you got to have a brain and head to do what the pastor does, whatever it means, a cup of coffee and a cookie means in your life, you'll give that to your flesh. Alright? I'm not talking about walk around, you know, flagellate yourself and take a whip and whip your back and, you know, fast every day. No. Use some common sense, alright? Take care of some things. Find a comfortable place. Whatever. Why? Because your flesh is in rebellion. It doesn't want to. The Apostle Paul just made up his mind. That's right. With the flesh I'll serve the law of sin. Does that mean he's just giving in to anything? No, he's not saying that either. He gives you all sorts of things. How you shouldn't just give in to sin. But don't be surprised if your body's against what your mind is trying to do.
Yes, sir.
Make up your mind that your mind is going to serve the Lord. God wants your mind. Pastor?
Well,